Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. This message will be from the Gospel according to John, what is listed as being the 13th chapter. The Gospel according to Apostle John, but it is listed or it is titled as being the Gospel according to St. John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So going back to the beginning of this section of Scripture, but just before that, let me say this. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Mighty God, Lord and King, Master Savior, Awesome Reverend God, guide us and direct us into all truth. Be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Fill us with thy Spirit and thy truth. Have thy way, have thine own way, Lord God, for thy pleasure, for thy honor, for thy glory, for the furtherance of thy kingdom, in Christ Jesus' name. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth and word and deed and power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. In Christ Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Time and again we see references made to this matter of his hour, that the Jews, they attempted to take him, but they were not able to take him, because his hour was not come. They tried to lay hands on him, but he escaped out of their hands because his hour was not come. But here we have this great departure from that. Now it states that his hour was come. And this is immediately before the feast of the Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sat down with his apostles, also referred to as disciples, for this Last Supper. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart, into the spirit of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Simon's son, not referring to Simon Peter. Cephas, the brother of Andrew, not referring to him. This Judas Iscariot is not a son of Peter, but you could say a peer. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now Jesus had never done this before. During his 3.5 years of ministry, this time in which he had imparted not only to the people throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the truth of God, the word of God, but to his disciples. He had mentored this group, referred to as apostles. He had mentored them, tutored them, trained them, been an ensample to them or example to them so that they could carry on after he had departed. But Peter here, even though the other apostles, these disciples, including his brother Andrew, who was responsible for bringing Peter to Jesus in the first place, these others, James and John, who were in his innermost circle along with Peter, even though they did not object to Jesus washing their feet or protest against it and declare that he would never wash their feet, Peter did. Dear Peter, Simon Peter, he did object and protest instantly, vehemently. Jesus would never do this. But Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I do not wash you, if you won't suffer me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, Jesus has, in fact, served these men for this period of 3.5 years, not waiting on tables, not carrying their luggage, not doing various things for them, not being a step and fetch it for them, but he has served them, not only as Lord and God and King, but as their master, their teacher, their instructor, their mentor. Day and night, he has served them. But this particular service, and he has fed them, this particular service is just too servile for Peter. It embarrasses him as a man. It makes him feel personally humiliated to have Jesus do this. But Jesus says, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Why is that? It's because there was enormously more import to this ceremony at that point in time that was performed by Jesus than Peter could begin to comprehend. and he routinely, and the others, failed to comprehend. Even things that were right under their nose. As they rebuked the mothers and fathers from bringing their little children to Jesus, and rebuked the children, and rebuked the blind man from crying out to Jesus to heal him. And the list just goes on and on and on. If you don't look at it, the Word of God through rose-colored glasses, it's there, plain to see. But how does Peter respond now to Jesus? When Jesus says to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Is this because Peter is just so zealous? Is this because he is now just abasing himself here before the Lord? No, he's justifying himself. I mean, sure, it could be that too, all right? But he is justifying himself. "Lord, I wasn't in the wrong here. I didn't, you know, misunderstand here. I need more than just my feet. You know, I am, if I'm going to be the greatest among these hand-picked leaders here, I need it for my head and my hands to show that I am head and shoulders above the rest. Not because I am the worst of all sinners, but Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Baptize me again, Lord." Even though, of course, Jesus didn't baptize him. And all of those baptisms attributed to Jesus, they were not performed by Jesus, but they were performed by his followers, his disciples, who had just signed on. These were not elders in the church at that time that were performing these baptisms. No sooner had they joined Jesus than they were performing baptisms. But Jesus says to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." He that is washed needs only for his feet to be washed, and he is clean every whit. And you, Peter, are clean, but not everyone here. This foot washing, this ceremonial foot washing, was not baptism. This is the first time and last time that it took place while Jesus was walking on this earth. At least it's the first and last time we have any record of it. As far as the foot washing, making these men clean from their sins, well, then that kind of does away with the importance, necessity, requirement, what have you, of baptism, doesn't it? Because this isn't baptism. I mean, that rather does away with the need for Jesus to die for them, doesn't it? Jesus washing the grime of their feet and then wiping their feet on the towel. Wouldn't the first one washed have been cleaner than the last one washed? You know, using the same basin of water? Well, it's not about the priests washing their hands in a laver of water before and after slaughtering some animals for sacrifices to God. But the Lord said something that, as was the case over and over and over again, was very clearly stated. And yet which his followers, his head people, his leaders, including the inner circle of leaders, fail to comprehend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye are clean, but not all." For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "Ye are not all clean." So these thinking men, what is it that they think when they hear this? Well, not too much, it doesn't seem. The next statements that we have record of here are from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the following after this foot washing ceremony. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and clothed himself again and was set down again, he said unto them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" If I then, your Lord and Master, which they routinely fail to grasp, even though they mouth it from time to time, they fail to grasp it. And that is plain and clear from their responses to him, their questions of him, but most importantly, their responses to him. "But if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." This is back when these people wore sandals. They did not wear socks within their sandals. They did not wear shoes that covered their feet. They wore sandals. And the roads upon which they trod, even though there were stone highways, courtesy of the Romans, the roads which they trod, the paths which they traveled or traversed, were typically dirt. And there was dust aplenty and dirt. And so their feet got dirty. And of course, if it was wet, I imagine muddy. But at the same time, their feet were not enclosed and therefore less prone to some other things. As far as sweat and buildup of less than desirable odor and mildew, mold, what have you. So in a sense, their feet were probably cleaner in some respects, but at the same time, their feet would get uncomfortable. They're walking long distances. They aren't hopping in their vehicle and going there. They aren't even hopping on a horse and riding there. They're walking and on dusty, dusty paths and roads. So even more than washing, cleaning of the feet from some sort of foot bath, it's a matter of relieving discomfort, in all likelihood. At least that's how I would view it. And to this day, you will see advertisements for spa treatments for women and so on and so forth, and pedicures. And it's not so much about painting nails as it is a matter of massaging the feet and what have you, taking away stress and strain and pain. But he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And lo and behold, as a result of this, we have myriad churches, skin-deep churches, that they want to tack on a few more ceremonies. They're so important. Let's have more ceremonies. Let's have more rituals, more ritualism. Let's make it a church doctrine. Let's have washing of feet at every service. Let's make it a really big deal, even though it happens one time in the New Testament, one time in the Bible that we have a record of here. Yes, when Jesus or the apostles, the disciples would go for a meal at someone's house, it was hoped for that there would be a basin or something that they could rinse their feet in. It frequently did not happen. We have Mary washing the Lord's feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair, bathing his feet, anointing his feet with exceedingly costly ointment, and being rebuked not just by Judas Iscariot, but by the rest of the apostles. Yes, in John, we have it being just Judas Iscariot rebuking her. In the other gospels, it is not limited to Judas Iscariot, rebuking her for wasting the price, the money that it took to purchase this costly ointment with which she anointed the Lord's feet with prior to his suffering, prior to his crucifixion, prior to his burial. But oh, we need to have foot washing in the church all the time, all these services. It's a great way for people to get to know one another. Right? A great way to become acquainted with people. A great way to show how religious we are. Oh my, we can show how religious and how spiritual we are by doing this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Here we have the apostles who are having this infighting, this bickering, this political tussle, tug of war, about who's going to be the greatest. And Peter again here showing that he's going to be the greatest. Oh, Lord, not my feet only, after he's, in essence, very gently chided by the Lord for insisting not to wash his feet. Not my feet only, Lord, but my head and my hands. Don't get the wrong idea that I'm less spiritual than these fellows. I'm more spiritual, and I am humbling myself this way, degrading myself this way to demonstrate that. Oh, that's too harsh to say that about Peter, but this is what they've been doing, is having a political tug of war about who is going to be the greatest after Jesus. Not concerned about Jesus suffering and dying, but who's going to be the greatest. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And you find this reference time and again about the scriptures must be fulfilled. That this was done that the scriptures may be fulfilled. That this occurred that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It is an undercurrent through the Gospels. What Jesus Christ suffered, what he endured, what he did, what he came for, was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the reason the scriptures were as they were, as they are, the reason that there are the scriptures in the first place, was foreshadowing this, forthtelling, or foretelling, if you prefer, of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, that he was coming. Coming not to perform some ceremonial foot washing, even though he places importance on it here. He does it for a reason. He does it to make a difference with these apostles, and that it does not need to end there, but neither should it become what it has become in various denominations and affiliations and churches. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Whom? The Christ, the Messiah. Now wait a minute, they supposedly all knew already. But it has not sunk in. Even though Peter may have mouthed it, even though Nathanael may have said it after just, you know, milliseconds practically after saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, thou art the king of Israel. Yeah, they say it, but they don't understand what they're saying. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Or that I am, I suppose you might say. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, that's you, disciples, apostles. That's us, if we're sent by the Lord. Receiveth me, the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the only name given under heaven by which men may be saved, by which men, women, girls, boys people may be saved. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, Jesus. And he that receiveth me, Jesus, receiveth him that sent me, God the Father. Not some church board. Not some Jewish hierarchy. Not some governmental body, but God Almighty sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent him to fulfill the scriptures concerning him, which were carefully, deliberately foretold for so long a span of time before him, throughout the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Things which were written in various cases by people who had no real understanding of them. And yet they wrote them by the Spirit of God. Others had more of an inkling. But when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Well, that's very cloaked, isn't it? That's very clouded and concealed and cloaked. How could the apostles possibly begin to comprehend that he's saying that one of them is going to betray him when he has just said, one of you is going to betray me? With this enlightened group that are so intuitive and so spiritually minded, obviously they're all going to grasp it instantly because he has said it and said it. But no. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Ye are clean, but not all. Ye are not all clean. These are the things that he said just in this very limited period of time here, in this one instance or event or gathering. One of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now that indicates that they did have some measure of understanding that he was saying this, that one of them would betray him. But then we go from that to this. So then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. That's all of the disciples, all of the apostles, except for Judas Iscariot, who's in the know, but now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake, of whom Jesus spake. He is used entirely too many times in here instead of the actual names. And it becomes a little bit muddied, a little bit obscure. But he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray you? Who is it that's not clean? Who is it that has lifted up his heel against you? Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. He that betrays me, he that is betraying me to death, he that has lifted up his heel against me, he that is not clean, is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he, Jesus, had dipped the sop, he, Jesus, gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. One of you shall betray me. Who is it, Lord? He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So one would suppose that every one of these apostles would immediately grasp that the betrayer of the Lord and Master, their Lord and Master, the only begotten Son of God, is Judas Iscariot. One would suppose, one would imagine, one would think if one was thinking, but, and after the sop, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. This is not the first time. But after the sop, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, into him, into Judas Iscariot. Then said Jesus unto him, unto Judas Iscariot, "That thou doest, do quickly." He has just been talking about the betrayal of himself by one of these apostles, whom he has washed the feet of, just washed the feet of. So, of course, this one has part in the ministry because he's had his feet washed. "That thou doest, do quickly." And the very next words we have record of are these: "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him," unto Judas Iscariot. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. They didn't get it. They didn't know it. After all, this had all been done so mysteriously and so cloaked and so covertly. How could they possibly understand that Jesus has just clearly, unmistakably, manifestly stated that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him? How could they possibly? But no man at the table knew, not John, not the beloved John leaning on Jesus' bosom. He doesn't understand it. He of the inner circle, he of the brothers, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, nor Simon Peter, Cephas, a stone, he who's head and shoulders above the rest. No man at the table knew for what intent Jesus spake this unto Judas Iscariot. That's really tough to figure out, isn't it? For some of them thought. No, they did not think at all. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." That's what some of them thought, even though Jesus did not say, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Instead, Jesus had said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop." And Jesus gives it to Judas Iscariot, and then he says, "That thou doest, do quickly." Even though he's just been talking repeatedly about that one of these apostles will betray him. But they think, they imagine, and there is a world of difference between thinking and imagining. And to call this thinking dishonors thought. They imagined that Jesus must have said something to Judas, prefacing this, that he understood it's kind of almost a very benign, beneficent, benevolent code kind of thing. Oh, yes, go make a contribution to the poor. Go buy things here for us for the feast. The next words, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He being Judas Iscariot. Therefore, when he, Judas Iscariot, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, in Jesus, God shall also glorify him in himself, shall glorify Jesus in himself, and shall straightway glorify him, shall straightway glorify the Lord of glory, your Lord and Master, the Messiah." And even though he is saying this directly after the departure of Judas Iscariot, which is directly after Jesus has given him the sop and said, "That thou doest, do quickly," which is directly after Jesus saying that it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it, which is directly after he has stated that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that I say unto you, verily, verily, truly, truly, one of you shall betray me. But now Jesus says to them, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now am I, your Lord and Master, the Christ, glorified, and God is glorified in him." And yet, that doesn't even open their eyes. Oh, he's going to be glorified because Judas went to take some offering to the poor. He's going to be glorified now. Now he is glorified because Judas went to buy some things for the feast. Because we are thinking people. And that's how we think. That's how we imagine. That's how we suppose. That's how we assume. That is not thinking. And even Jesus saying this immediately after the departure of Judas Iscariot, saying that now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him, that does not turn the light on for them, for any of them. Not even for John, who asked him, "Who is it, Lord? Lord, who is it?" Now Jesus says, "Little children." How appropriate. Now, you might think, well, oh, I mean, he just routinely refers to them that way, right? No, he doesn't. You look at how Jesus refers to people. If it is a man, he will say man. If it is a woman, he will say woman. That's including his mother, Mary. Woman. Woman, what have I to do with thee? And so on and so forth. Mine hour is not yet come. All right, one example of that, about his time not having been come. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Going back to the wedding at Cana, when he made the water wine, the first miracle that glorified Jesus, that showed who he really was. But here he says, little children. Now, it's one thing to say that your faith must be like that of a little child. It's another to refer to these hand-picked men who've been with him for 3.5 years as little children. You would think that one as proud as Peter and the others would be a bit put off by that, wouldn't you? Oh, no, that's just a loving term. No, we're talking about men that are peers here in terms of their age. And yet he refers to them as little children. But how strangely and absolutely accurate, dead on accurately appropriate it is, because they're all completely, utterly, totally clueless, blinded to the truth. None of them has a clue about what has just taken place and what is going to take place, even though the Lord has foretold it before this and laid it out as clear as can be here. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, unto the Jewish leaders, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. It's one thing for Jesus to say this to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the high priest, the chief rulers, those who are conspiring against him, who have conspired against him for years to see him murdered. It's one thing for him to say to them, whither I go, ye cannot come. Or to say to the general multitudes whom he teaches with parables and metaphors and allusions and things, and who miss ever so much of what he is communicating. To say to them, whither I go, ye cannot come now. Now he brings it home, and he says this here in his last hours. He says this to his disciples, his foremost disciples, his apostles, among them his foremost apostles. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Little children. Little children. I've been teaching you and leading you. You could say consecrating you, ordaining you, mentoring you. Pouring my life out into you for 3.5 years. And here we are, just prior to my departure, little children. Little children, not young men, and they were by no means all young men, but little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. When I say by no means are they all young men, it depends on your definition of young men. When I say young man as compared to a man, I'm referring to somebody in their 20s. Other people would age that differently. Whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Instead of bickering among yourselves, instead of having some sort of political tug of war about who's going to be the greatest, instead of one-upping one another, Peter, about not my head only, Lord, but my hands and my feet, or not my feet only, Lord, but my hands and my head, and not this only, Lord, but that. And then, of course, later on we have from Peter with reference to John, Apostle John, after Jesus has said to Peter that, Peter, you're going to lay down your life for me. Those are not the words that he gave. But then Peter, he casts about for somebody else here. What about him, Lord? What about John? You know, he ought to have to be crucified too, right? But no, love one another. People have all kinds of different ideas of love. And of course, it can mean different things. There are different words for love. But some will go so far as to deny other types of love as being love. And oh, the only love that is really love is love for God, and so on and so forth. Not so. It's what's most important, but it is by no means the only legitimate kind of love. In the Bible it is written, love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill. There are many people, many ministers, many teachers who make a huge to-do about love your enemies. Love your enemies. And of course, this means the application of this. Oh, my word. And yet they don't go back to what that love is about. It is that love worketh no ill, which is a vastly different thing, a far different cry from what they teach, typically. But the Lord Jesus Christ here says that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What has Jesus done with them? Has there been a great deal of hugging and a great deal of holy kisses on the face? Has there been a great deal of that? Have we seen all kinds of reference to that? I haven't seen any, but has there been a great deal of joviality? Not just of joke telling, which so many successful, worldly successful ministers are very high on, but has there been a great deal of joviality? I'm completely, utterly, totally unaware of that. But has Jesus just spent a great, great deal of time in very, very, very close fellowship with them? He's usually going off by himself to pray. Late at night, wee hours of the morning, he sends his disciples away. He sends his apostles away. And he prays by himself. What about corporate prayer? We're supposed to always get together and have a hug fest, hug it out, and pray together because. But Jesus didn't. Now, Jesus is different. He is God the Son, God the Christ, not sinful man. But in terms of examples, yes, Jesus said that where two or more of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst. There am I in your midst. So when you pray, you need to pray together. Come together in a prayer circle. Come together to church service, and we will have corporate prayer. And that will prevail. You know. And yet Jesus prayed alone. I defy you to show me where he got together and prayed with the apostles. It didn't happen. Why not? Why wasn't he setting that example for them? He's teaching them. He's tutoring them. He's mentoring them. And he never did it. Never. Not once. But we have our great experts on missions and on church movement and on church growth. And you would never guess it from what they teach. What about some particularly mighty men of God who are routinely disrespected and dishonored by very successful worldly ministers? Men like the prophet Elias, otherwise known, and the prophet Elisha, otherwise known. And Isaiah, otherwise known. And Jeremy, otherwise known. Or Daniel, Belteshazzar, otherwise known, who prayed alone. And God answered their prayers. And did mighty things. Or Moses. But more about prayer later. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you have love one to another. So that means that we just get along fabulously and famously, and we just love nothing better than spending quality time together. Fellowshipping. If that's the depth of the love he's talking about, then that's not any deeper than worldly sinners have for one another. It's not the way people are going to know we're Christians. But Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? You can tell me. You need to tell me, because my position here in leadership, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow till thou, Peter, hast denied me thrice. Very humbling. If you stop and think about it, don't just imagine about it. Very humbling words. This man who has just professed this courageous followership of Jesus, that he is following him to the cross. He will lead the way. He's not like these other apostles, disciples. He's going to stick with Jesus to the end. If it costs him his life, so be it. I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus says to him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Verily, truly, verily, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow. The rooster shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, till thou hast denied that I'm the Christ three times, till thou hast denied that I am the Messiah three times, till thou hast denied that I am God the Son three times, till thou hast denied me, till thou hast denied knowing me, till thou hast denied being a disciple of mine, an apostle of mine, a follower of mine, a worshiper of mine, till thou hast utterly denied me, and pretended and claimed not to have any knowledge of me or to have anything to do with me. And it's going to happen before the cock or the rooster has crowed. So we're talking about an incredibly short period of time. You're going to deny me to the Jews, not just the Jewish hierarchy, but all of their flunkies and their servants. You're going to deny me three times by sunup. And how many of us have denied the Lord Jesus Christ myriad ways, not just by what we say, but what we don't say? Not just by what we don't say, but by what we do. Not just by what we do, but by what we don't do. How many of us have denied Christ not just three times, but ever so many more times? Not just before we knew the Lord, but after we came to faith in Christ, after we were brought to faith in Christ. Now, Peter here, even though he has not received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, he is a saved follower of Jesus. And he is the numero uno apostle. And he does deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times, verbally. Instead of making confession, public confession of faith in Christ, he publicly denies him to many people, before many people. Publicly denies his Lord and God just hours after this. But again, there are many ways to deny Christ: by what we say and what we fail to say, by what we do and what we fail to do. You know, these worldly things that have got into the church, various different little figures of speech, any number from that corporation, Nike, which are just appalling that these things are repeated from pulpits across the country. But one of these things is that it's not just whether you talk the talk, it's whether you walk the walk and all that crock. It goes along with this idea that it's not what you say, it's what you do. How many times have we heard that? It's not what you say, it's what you do. But guess what? What you say is action. In many, many, many cases, it is action. It is activity. When you're witnessing to somebody, it's not just by some physical activity. It's what you say. It's what you don't say. It's how you say what you say. And I'm sure I know a great many people take great exception with what I say and what I don't say and the emphasis I put on what I say and how I say it. And when I say people, I'm not just talking about disbelievers, unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, and members of those great world religions like Islam and Buddhism and what have you, and Hinduism. No, not just those Church of Satan people, you know. No. But, and not just Roman Catholics and Russian Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox and what have you. Not just the really explicitly apostate Protestant denominations, but throughout the ranks of the solid, strong, conservative, fundamental Christians, those Protestant denominations, and amongst the charismatic and Pentecostal ones, a great many leaders and ministers and pastors and teachers and theologians. Chief rulers. Akin to the Jews, the Jewish leadership, would have great disagreement with me about what I say, how I say it, what I don't say, what I emphasize, and so forth. We are more than the sum of our parts. Our lives are before the Lord God Almighty. In a sense, we may be little children because of our blindness and our ignorance, our spiritual blindness and ignorance. But the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures concerning him and is in the process of fulfilling the scriptures that he gave, fulfilling the prophecies that he gave, fulfilling the prophecies in the Bible, which are due to be fulfilled very shortly. It is incumbent upon us to seek the Lord our God in spirit and truth, lest we be lost. I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. And may the Lord God Almighty guide you, guide me, guide us, direct us into all truth, and draw us to himself with cords of love which shall not be broken. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.